I want you to open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 16. Don't get too excited. I will not skip the last verse of my sermon. We're going the distance this morning. It's been a good week. It's good to be with you. Always good to worship on Sunday. This week has been good because I just got a hold of our New Year's resolutions of me getting in shape. Kind of started on it this week a little bit. So I'm a few months behind, but it's been good. I mean, we've been eating better. I learned to make bread. Anna's been making some shakes and smoothies for breakfast instead of bacon and eggs and sausage and all that stuff. But it's been good. I mean, it's some trial and error with stuff. And I went and got a bike because I'm going to ride it up that hill and down the hill and up the hill. So it was good. I mean, I've been in the right frame of mind this week. And then last night she said, I'm just going to go pick up some pizza. And so, in my mind, I said the only thing I knew to say, like, get behind me, Satan. You know, we don't always recognize or realize the things that we're doing, whether they're good or bad, whether they matter or don't matter. As a matter of fact, to us, everything seems normal. I mean, I just make a decision, and it seems right to me at the time. But let me share something with you. I mean, we're here for spiritual things this morning, and spiritually, there's a war going on behind the scenes you might not be aware of. There's a war that's been going on for a long time, longer than any of us have been alive, and there's a war that will continue after you and I are gone. It's the war between good and evil, between, as we know from the Bible, at least the revelation that we have, between God and Satan. Between the angels of God and the angels of Satan. And while you might be familiar with that and understand that and know that that's going on, it never really intersects with our lives too much. And yet, there's a time in which Jesus said something so profound and unnerving to me that it just shocks you back to reality that there is good and evil at play in our lives every day. And I've asked you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 because it is there where Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And in doing so, it really makes you think, how could we ever be an agent of Satan? How could I be doing something or saying something that might be what the evil person behind the scenes wants me to do? How could I ever be involved to where Satan could use me in some way, shape, or form on this earth? It's impossible, right? It's very possible. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about things that the devil really wants us to hear. And what we're going to do, we're going to analyze this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. And it comes on the heels of, when you think of Matthew 16, what's probably the most important thing that you think of out of Matthew 16? It's the good confession. I mean, this is the time which Peter himself, after being with Jesus for a long time, having the ministry of Jesus unfold in front of him, seeing miracles, seeing the teaching of Jesus, Jesus finally puts the question to him, you know, who do you say that I am? After all this time you spent with me, who am I? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, what an amazing statement by man. He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this confession, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. I mean, we remember that chapter, we remember those sayings, and we think about what an important realization it was. And from that point on, Jesus said, well, now that you've come to this realization, let me explain to you what the rest of my life is going to be like. I'm not here to get followers. My life really isn't about me teaching you these things, even though he has been teaching them. My life is going to be a sacrifice for everybody. Read with me where he says, as he continues on, right after this, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Can you imagine almost immediately after making the greatest confession that a man can make? You've come to believe and understand Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That not 3 verses later, he is looking Peter in the eyes and saying, get behind me, Satan. I mean, what is it about this passage that we can learn from? What is it here that we can embrace and understand how we might see in our lives Satan being used by, you know, Satan using someone else to influence me, or Satan even using me to influence someone else? How is this reality possible? And to do that, I want to make sure we understand a few things as we get started. Number one, you and I, and this, especially for younger people, this will be helpful. There are some famous passages I'll put on the board for you to remember. These are ones that if you've been a Christian for a while, you probably remember these and could quote them. But we don't think like God. Now, this is a very important thing for any of us to realize and appreciate, because we're going to go through our life making recommendations, statements. You're going to talk to somebody. You're going to say something. You're going to say, this is how things should be. And let me just go ahead and have you dial that down a little bit. Because from man's perspective, I'm pretty much the smartest person in the room. That's how what everybody thinks. You know, if you just sit down and ask me what I think about some things, I could tell you, and I've been around a little while, and I'm probably right. And most people feel that way. That's why most discussions online end up in arguments or people yelling at each other. And that's why most people, like at work, can't get along with each other, because, well, it's fine we agree, but, you know, when you're wrong, you're wrong. There's not too much I can do about it. But when it comes to spiritual things, we don't think like God. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And he elaborates on that, you know, saying, look, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, we can't, on our own, think by default things that God would think about. We can't see things from God's perspective. We see things from our perspective, and to me that seems pretty good. But God wants us to understand that He is so much different than us, higher than us, better than us, that our thoughts are not just going to be on the same wavelength. And this is going to be important to our lesson later. Secondly, a familiar proverb, so familiar that it's actually twice in the Proverbs, just verbatim. There is a way that seems right to a man, and its end is the way of death. But its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. What does that tell you when you reflect on that proverb? That you might think this is the best course of action, but it's going to end up in a very negative place. You think you know what's happening, but you're not so smart as you think you are. Even though it may seem right to you, but its end is the way of death. And third and finally, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. How can I go through life without leaning on my own understanding? I mean, this is, how can I do that? Well, He tells us. You need to acknowledge God and trust in His ways and His paths. You see, when we step out on our own and I try to make decisions on my own and I think how I want to think, I end up being like Peter. And in a very natural, very comfortable, very real way, I can end up saying, you know, God, I know what you're saying, but I think a little differently and I think my way is right. God has told us over and over again, you can't trust in your own judgments and your own decisions and your own wisdom, because you're thinking down here and God's way up here. God can see the end from the beginning. He is the beginning and the end. I mean, God is over us. God is so far superior to us. And so when we go through life trusting in ourselves, we're going to end up being used by Satan to make big mistakes. And so, number one, we need to humble ourselves just a little bit and acknowledge we don't think like God. Secondly, and I do want to spend a little bit of time on this, I want to remind us a little bit about our adversary. And when you think about our adversary, that really is the word Satan. Satan, translated, is the word adversary. That's why you'll see it sometimes in your Bible, you know, your adversary. But it's also a generic term that's used to describe people, if people are your opponent or your adversary. And so Satan has many names in the Bible. The devil, Satan, the evil one. And we don't think about him probably often enough. You know, and one of the reasons I wanted to talk about this, you know, I've done a podcast now. I did a lesson on God's providence and God moving and working in our lives. And it's a powerful thought to me that the God of heaven would interest himself in me and would do for me if I ask him for something. God would care for me in a real way about my concerns in this life, and he wants me to cast not one or two or three, but all my cares on him, because he cares for me. There's a flip side to this reality, that not only is God active in this world, but we also have an adversary that is just as active. Now, the good news is, before I look at any of these verses, this adversary is not stronger than God. It's not the yin and the yang, and there's not, you know, good and evil, and there's got to be some balance. There is no balance between God and Satan. God crushes Satan under your feet. I mean, that's just how it's going to go. But there is an allowance of Satan to be our adversary to some measure, shape, and form here on this earth. But God has never allowed any temptation to overtake you that you can't escape from, but has always enabled you to bear it. And so I don't want you to think, kind of like from a world's perspective, there's just good and evil like you think of in Star Wars, and there's got to be some balance to it. No, God is over everything. But it doesn't negate the fact that we have an adversary. And I want to call your attention to a few things as we begin our lesson. Number one, he is actively trying to stop people from entering the kingdom of God. If you turn your Bibles to Mark 4, I think this is a good one to read. Randy spent some time with us going through the parables. Spent a lot of time on this one as we began the class from Matthew 13, where we spent a lot of time. But I want you to notice the word used here in the parable of the sower. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Imagine, if you will, a place like this. People like you, listening to the Word of God. They're listening to things that God would have you hear. Timeless truths about where you started and where our end is, and what happened with God's interaction with us through Jesus, and God's call to you from the Bible that you might be reconciled to Him through the blood of His Son. And it might seem for just a minute that you might be interested in that, or it might move you to some action, but then all of a sudden you leave and you think about going to eat, and you don't come visit again, and you go back to the mundane things of this life, and years pass, you never darken the door of a church again. Why did that happen? Was it that the preacher wasn't compelling enough? Maybe. The singing was okay? I don't know. What was it when it comes down to it? Why can someone be exposed to the gospel and never quite hear it? Well, let me tell you what Jesus elaborates on just for a minute, just for your understanding. That behind the scenes, Satan is trying to take any seed of God's word out of your mind and replace it with whatever else he would rather have, so that you're just infinitely distracted. You might say, how could that work? How could that happen? This doesn't make sense to me. I don't know either. Jesus just said it. So I know behind the scenes that's what's happening, because Jesus is behind the scenes. Jesus is able to explain to me the spiritual realm. And here he's saying that Satan is coming and taking that good seed that was sown before it ever even germinates in the heart of a person. It's a little intimidating, but that's our adversary. Secondly, Satan influences us to do evil. Now again, if you're a parent, you know, you might have heard your kids say over time, the devil made me do it. Now, they don't learn that young. They learn it from lessons like this. But when you think about that statement, you know, the devil made me do it. Well, can Satan really cause me to do something? Well, I think cause is the wrong word. Influence is probably the right word to this. And we see Satan at work a lot, especially in the New Testament. As Jesus is now on the scene, so we find more information about our adversary. And we see the struggle and fight against Jesus and the powers of darkness. And we see Satan, like in John chapter 13, enter into the heart of Judas to go betray Jesus. Now, what did that look like? How did that happen? Well, I don't know. I just know that God revealed that it did happen. And to some degree, he loved money, John tells us. And in loving money, here was an opportunity to turn Jesus over to a group that was looking for him and get paid for it. Now, based on Judas's sorrow after the fact, one can only assume he thought, I don't know, it's probably not a big deal. Jesus can do all the miracles. He'll do the thing and get out of it. I don't know, maybe things are going to work out and I won't feel so bad about it. But whatever the reason was, at that moment, Satan filled his heart to go out and do what needed to be done from his perspective. I mean, that's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Now, we see it later on in Acts. I mean, this isn't just a Judas moment. You might remember Ananias and Sapphira, another scary story where Christians are dying through sin. I mean, you thought that was just an Old Testament thing. Acts 5 brings you back to reality. It says at the end, great fear fell on all the church. But what was behind it? Well, you might say to yourself, well, Ananias and Sapphira, they kept back some of the proceeds of land they were giving to the church, and they made a big deal like, we're giving you all the money for what we sold. But they kept back part of it. And so that's what ended up getting them killed. And you'd be right. But what was happening behind the scenes? What does verse 3 say in Acts chapter 5? When Peter calls him out on this, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? It's like it was them doing it, but Satan was there encouraging it all along the way. Why has Satan filled your heart? Man, he found a home there. And he made himself a home and helped direct their lives to evil. Third and finally, just a reminder about our adversary. Not only do we have someone that is willingly every day trying to keep us out of the kingdom of God, but here's the worst part. He disguises himself as an angel of light. You know, if Satan came to us and he looked like and sounded like and everything about him was like an evil person, you would run in the other direction. But when Satan comes to us and he sounds like your grandma and he looks like an apostle, when he looks like Peter, we have a hard time sensing anything's wrong. And that's what makes Jesus' statement so startling. What do you mean, get behind me, Satan? I mean, is there anything more offensive that you could say to a person than that? And yet, every day, Satan uses people just like your mom and your dad and your grandparents and the preacher and whoever it is to accomplish his will. Scary thoughts, but these are important reminders about our adversary. Here's my goal for the lesson this morning. I want you to appreciate that you have got to be a little more circumspect about thinking through who you listen to. You need to be able to be a little more cautious about your decisions and where they come from and how you think, because while it may seem very natural and good, we can easily be manipulated by Satan to accomplish his ends. And I want to share with you in the remainder of our time this morning, three things that I think we can learn from this text that Satan wanted Jesus to hear. And in doing so, we'll be able to really understand three things I think he probably wants to tell us today as well. And then hopefully we can understand and identify those sorts of things. All right, let's study then. Go back to the text you got in Matthew chapter 16. And we learn, number one, and this is the first lie that we encounter here, the first problem, the first thing that Satan wants to tell us is that you know better than God. You know better than God. Man, this past week, I don't know if you went out to vote, but we ended up going to vote. You should vote. It's good. It's, you know, you're able to go out there and make some decisions for your city or your town or your country. And we were able to do that. And we're sitting in the car, and Anna makes this confession to me. Who am I supposed to vote for? It was hard. You get inundated with all this email and things and texts and calls and pictures everywhere and signs everywhere. And those signs are going to be there until Jesus comes home. There's signs everywhere. And all of them are saying, hey, you know, this is what you need to do. You need to vote for this person. And you read the things and you go to their website and you take a minute and you think about it and, you know, you make a decision. This is what I think we ought to do. And, you know, the person is saying, basically, I believe that I am better than everybody else, and I want you to think that too. And between the both of us, your intelligence and my ability, we will make this place better. Just vote for me. And so we go and do that. But I'm going to tell you that when you look through the lens of spirituality, and you go down the same path that you go down with every other decision you make in this life, that you know what is best, whether for your city or your town or your country, or you know what is best spiritually, you're headed for trouble. When you think about what Jesus was hearing from Peter, this is what was happening. What was Jesus saying to Peter? He was explaining to him, guys, now that you know I'm the Christ, I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to suffer many things. And I'm going to have to die. It's not going to be good for me when I go down to Jerusalem. Now, if you could imagine just coming to this great confession that Jesus was the Christ, and your expectation is that Jesus is the King we've been looking for, and everything's about to change and be different, and the next thing Jesus has to say to you is, yeah, we're going to have to spend more time in Jerusalem, and it's not going to end well for me. You're going to think, what? And so Peter did what a lot of people do. What did your text say Peter did? He took him aside, and I love this phrase, he rebuked him. Could you imagine rebuking Jesus? Again, rebuke's a strong word, and a lot of commentators tried to soften it, like, well, he was just trying to talk to him. It says he rebuked him. He took Jesus aside and said, I don't agree with what you're saying right now. Now, could you imagine taking Jesus aside and saying, don't you talk like that. You're going to discourage everybody who thinks that we're going to follow you and good things are coming. And now you're telling everybody you're going to die and you're real sad about all this stuff. I don't like this tone. Could you imagine? And yet that's what happened. But let me tell you, that's exactly what Satan wants. What did he do with Adam and Eve? God told him something. He came right behind him and said, it's not quite like that. This is what God would have you believe. But really, let me tell you something different. Satan is always trying to undermine God. And here's how he does it. He wants us to act like we know the answer. And we're not going to have to listen to God or listen to Jesus. When you think about the verses that I have up there, Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, I mean, what is that all about? It is all about people, he said, are serving the creature rather than the Creator. People are focused on me. People are focused on this. They're not focused on God or what God would want. They're focused on what they think would be right. And instead of thinking, well, I don't know, how would God feel about this? They would rather listen to themselves. And when God disagrees with them, they would say, no, I don't like that part. Now, this is not uncommon. If you've ever studied the Bible with someone, I guarantee you probably had a moment that goes something like this. You get to a passage or you get to something that they're asked to do or you would ask them to do, and they say, well, I don't really agree with that. And what is your response to that? Well, I don't know what you say. You might try to be nice, but here's the bottom line. Who are you to argue with God? You know, you're reading something, and if you come to believe and know that Jesus is the Son of God, and here's why we believe that. Again, all the miracles that Jesus did, all the things that no human person could do, not the least of which is, hey, you tried to bury me behind a stone wall and I'm back. We've come to believe that God is. And if God is, then God gets to choose what is right or wrong. And in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, Paul simply, in arguing about the defense of Gentiles being able to receive the gospel, simply says, does the clay get to argue with the potter? Hey, why'd you make me like this? Could you imagine the clay arguing with the potter saying, why am I made this way? And yet every day, people take God aside to rebuke him and say, God, you're not as loving as you ought to be. You know, you're a little hateful sometimes. You know, God, you really need to accept this, this, and this. God, you don't have it right, God. We need to open the doors wide to the kingdom of heaven, wider than you yourself would open them. Who are we to take God aside and rebuke him? Well, this is what's happening today. The creature is what is ending up being worshipped. Me. Right? I want to be the God of this world. I want to be the God of heaven. I want to be the God that says, this is what salvation looks like. And what sense does that make? If we are the created of the Almighty, omnipotent God. Doesn't make any sense. But yet, here's Peter rebuking him. Number two, not only do we know better than God, but we also are trying to believe the lie, nothing bad should happen to me. Nothing bad should happen to me. Believe me, I think Peter had good intentions here, don't you? If you were hearing that Jesus was about to die, what would you say to him? Surely you would say to him that I don't want you thinking that way. I don't want you talking that way. Something good is going to happen. Things are going to be okay. And whenever there's a problem, that's what we like to tell ourselves and we like to tell other people. My mom says that all the time. If there's ever a problem, she's like, it's going to be okay. Something's going to be okay. Well, let me tell you, sometimes it's not going to be okay. And if we feel like the ultimate truth is that nothing bad should happen to us, we're going to run into problems in this life. You see, Jesus had an issue. If Jesus was going to fulfill God's will for his life, he was going to run headlong into trouble. Now, do you think Jesus wanted to run headlong into trouble? Well, from a man's perspective, no. From a human's perspective, do you think he wanted to relish the pain of the cross? Do you think he wanted to die? There was an aspect of his will from a human nature perspective that said, let this cup pass from me. Yet, something overrode that will. God's will for him. And from a human perspective, one of the greatest things that Satan wants us to believe and listen to is that, you know what? Nothing bad should ever happen to you. If something bad happens to you, something has gone horribly wrong, and a loving God would never allow something bad to happen to you. And so that God must not exist. He must not be real. You need to get out of whatever bad thing is about to happen. And that's what Peter is telling him. If you know this, we don't need to head to Jerusalem. You don't need to die. You need to get out of this situation and get out of these things. But the problem is, if you and I are following God, we have to go wherever God leads. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 21, you might remember the story of Paul as he was going on his own journey toward the end of his life. And in Acts chapter 21, it's prophesied to him there in Jerusalem that he's about to run into problems. Or before he goes to Jerusalem, verse 11. Coming to us, he took Paul's belt, Agabus the prophet, bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Okay, I'm done. Not going. This is an age of Gospels, the Holy Spirit has spoken. Bad things are going to happen to me. I'm glad I got to know this. I mean, how great. No. Notice what Paul said. Paul answered, verse 13, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." Brethren, if we had that kind of faith to face every trial in this life, when every bad thing that happened to us was something that we could look up into the face of God and say, "Lord, your will be done." Bad things happen. Health problems. Financial problems. Whatever it is, right? It's a mistake that ought to be prevented. It's a wrong that needs righted. And yet that is the opposite mentality we see out of Jesus. That's why Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You think I should get out of this? Satan, you don't have a clue. My mind is solely focused on the things of God." And when you're following God and you desperately try to hold on to all the good things in this life, let me tell you what God says is going to happen. You're going to lose what really matters. What would have happened if Jesus had listened to Peter and said, "Okay, that does seem reasonable. Let's try to avoid any pain or punishment"? There would be no cross. There would be no resurrection. There would be no salvation. There would be nothing for us. There would be the image of a person who lived his life much like everyone else, for himself. But instead, we have a Savior who said, "I know it's kind of common to think that nothing bad should happen to you, but I'm mindful of God's will. And if I'm supposed to be bound in Jerusalem, I'm going to do it. If God wanted me to go through this season of testing and trial in my life, I'm going to do it. If God wanted me to experience grave loss, I'm going to do it. The will of the Lord be done." Third and finally, the last thing I think Satan wanted, ultimately, and these are related, but I'll show how I've segmented it a little bit different. Satan ultimately said, "You know, what is best for you ultimately must be the best." That's kind of how everybody thinks. That's how Peter thinks. You know, whatever is the best thing in my life has got to be the best decision. Now, I've looked at people in the face who have gone through abandonment of their family, leaving their husband or their wife, and falling into a relationship with someone else. And they will look at me and say, "Hey, you need to be forgiving. You need to be loving. I wasn't happy. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. God made me to be happy." And that's what this life is about. This life is about my best life and my happiness. And ultimately, that's what we do. We go through life under the guise of everything in this life should be about you. It should be about me. And yet, you see what happens when people follow that advice. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul simply says at the end of his letter to Timothy, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Well, I mean, what does that mean, having loved this present world? What, you didn't like sitting in a prison with Paul? You didn't like ministering to him under the constant threat of execution and violence? That's not your cup of tea? And let me tell you, if many of us were in the shoes of Paul today, we would be in that picture on the left here. We would be, I added some captions here, you know, some selfies that Paul took on his Mediterranean cruise. You know, we're just going out on our mission work, just having a good time, and we're happy, and we're with all these beautiful people, and this is our lives. Our lives are solely focused on what is best for us. And that's what Satan wanted for Jesus. Satan whispered through Peter, "Lord, you don't need to go through that. You don't need to deal with that. You don't need to struggle in this way." And yet we see time and again, and I'll just throw these on the board for time's sake, the pursuit of our own happiness leads ultimately to a dead end. When you fill your life with following me, let me tell you where that leads. Nowhere. And the world kind of acts like they know, but they don't really know. A life of drugs and alcohol and financial debt and all those sorts of things that people just embrace. Behind the scenes, let me tell you where it leads after a few years. Ruin. You know it. I know it. You see it. You know people that have done this. And so rather than a life focused on our own well-being, we need to embrace the purpose outside of ourselves. John chapter 9 that I have on the board there, Jesus simply said, we've got to do the works of Him that sent us while it is still day. The night is coming when no man can work. Brethren, our lives need to be a committed, dedicated life spent working for God. Not for ourselves, not pleasing ourselves, not embracing whatever it is I want or my need of the moment or my desire, but rather to turn to God. I'm reminded of the temptations that Jesus went through in Matthew chapter 4, where one of the very first ones, after being hungry, Satan said, hey, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And for many of us, we would sit there and think, oh, it's not much of a temptation. I think that's a good idea. And yet, what did Jesus say? Satan, there is more to life than my own needs. There's more to life than food. Really, what I need is the bread of life. What I need is the Word of God. What I need is some truth, something to hold on to. What I need is not food, but to do the will of Him who sent me. Like, that's what we need to be able to face. When every day Satan says, live for you, we say, get behind me, Satan. So I'll leave you with this as we close the sermon for the morning. In Matthew chapter 8, a couple strange verses here, verse 31 and 32, where Jesus is dealing with a demon-possessed man, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down into the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Why did I want to read this verse to close? This can kind of be a scary topic to talk about. When you think about Satan behind the scenes, and there's some uncertainty into how he's manipulating things, and maybe he's influencing me through the media or my friends, or I don't even know, and we get concerned and worried, and we think there's no way I'm going to be able to see Satan everywhere that he is to be able to say, get behind me, Satan. Maybe he's somewhere I don't know. Let me leave you with this assurance. Satan can do nothing unless God allows it. When he in this moment didn't want to be cast out of this man, notice the response of the demons. Jesus, will you allow us, sir, to go over here? The demons believe and tremble. You see, the demons, as bad as they are, as evil as they are, they understand this. One truth I'll leave with you this morning, that there is a being all of us have to bow before. There is a person that all of us can do nothing unless they allow it. And that is God. And He stands here this morning with His hands outstretched for you to come to Him. Now, God's not up here. I'm going to ask you to come up here in a minute. God is everywhere, but there is a sense in which we give our lives to Him. And we do it through our confession. We do it through our repentance. We do it through baptism. And in doing so, we connect with Jesus Christ. We connect with that sacrifice through our belief and confession and baptism. And I want you to do that. And in doing that, you come under the protection of the one thing that the whole host of hell stand back and say, I'm actually afraid of this. And that is the one who is willing to lay down his life for you. Why would you not come to Him? Why don't you come this morning as we stand and sing right now to encourage you?